things I hope will help you as you journey upon this earth to understand our responsibilities as we are God's people. I hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning, and hope that we will benefit and be able to better understand our responsibilities as God's people. I also would like to thank those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're a welcome and honored guest. We hope that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. I'd ask if you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, if you point that out to me, that we might sit down with an open Bible and open mind and have a better understanding of what God's will is in our lives. We are here to honor God. We are here to worship God. I'm here for my part to teach what God's word says, not to add, not to subtract, not to give any theory or opinion of mine, but to just simply teach what God's word says. That is the only thing that's profitable for you to hear. That is the only thing proper for you to believe. And it's my job as an evangelist, it's the only thing proper for me to be pleasing to God, that I preach no more and no less than what his word states. In the Bible, God has a very simple organization that he designed for his church. That is, that he is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through 23, teaches that he is the head of the body. He is the head in all things. There is no other authority in the Lord's church other than Jesus Christ. There is no authoritative position for any to aspire to. There is no other place of authority but Jesus Christ. All things, he has all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. In God's design, he then submitted that there would be elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23. Elders are overseers, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 4. They are the shepherds of God's flock, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Elders have qualifications. They are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. They are also given in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. And there has been much preaching and much done and much teaching done on the qualifications of elders, and rightfully there should be. And any man that attains and aspires to that office must meet those qualifications. Those qualifications are also qualifications that he must continue to have in order to continue to be able to function in that capacity. If he is unable to do his work, if he is unable to fulfill those qualifications, they are not something that you meet one time and then it's a lifetime position, and that you no longer have to continue to maintain those qualifications. You must continue. He then gives qualifications for servants that serve under the elders, called deacons. They also have qualifications, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through 13. And there's been teaching upon that about the qualifications of deacons. And they are servants. Last of all, not last of all, but down third on the list is me, an evangelist, a local preacher, one that works with the local congregation. He has no authority. I have no authority. Preachers have no authority. They are simply messengers. They are teachers. They are no more and they are no less. And they are no more important than any other member of this local body. They are part of the body. They work with the body. They function with the body. And they have the same responsibility as every member in the Lord's church. They are not exempt to the things that are responsible for every Christian. They also have that responsibility. And last, of course, but not least, are the saints. They make up every church, those who are in the family of God. That's a very simple organization. Men seem to ponder. It can't imagine that it could be that simple. But if you read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 and other passages, you will see that is how simple it is. Now, there has been much teaching and much preaching about what the elders' qualifications are, what their work is, and all that's rightfully and should be done. And I've done that here on a number of occasions, talked about the qualifications of elders, had a very lengthy series of studies when I first got here for about 16 weeks on the qualifications of elders. But tonight, or this morning, I want to talk about part two of this equation. And it's just as important as the first part. And it is our responsibility to the elders. What is this congregation's responsibility to our elders? I want to tell you that this is part of the process of the work. When men have met the qualifications, and they are appointed to that office, what happens next? Well, we need to consider the duties of the local members towards the elders of this church. What is the church's responsibility to Brother Heppner and Brother Pugh? What is their responsibility as far as to them and to the work that they do? Do we have any responsibilities? Do we have anything that we must do? I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen very carefully. How well Brother Pugh and Brother Heppner do their work as elders does not solely depend upon those two men. It depends upon every one of us to work with them and to work with God and to do things that will make there be peace and harmony, and that God's will would go forth from this place, that the borders of God's kingdom would be broadened, and that we would dwell in peace and in unity, and that we would be pleasing to God, and that we would work together in this community to do what God would have his body do in any community that they reside in. This is a two-part process. Yes, they have responsibility. Yes, they have duties. Yes, they have things that they are going to be held accountable for. My brother and sister in Christ, so do we. We have responsibilities that we also will be held accountable for in how we work with our elders. And so this morning, I want to talk about what is the church's responsibility to the elders. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible has much to say, and we're going to spend this morning talking about it. First of all, let us begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The elders have the local oversight of the flock, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. This passage says that we should know the elders. Now, what does that mean, to know the elders? Does that mean that you should know all their names, Brother Mike Heppner, Brother Jim Pugh? Is that knowing them? Is that fulfilling what that passage says? And the answer to that is no. That's not what it's talking about. Members of the body should take time and make the effort to get to know about these men. I'm talking about more than their names. I'm talking about them as a person. You need to know them. You need to be very acquainted with them. And you need to understand what they're trying to do and how they're trying to do it. To know here means to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to. Thus, one should know and seek to understand their aims, their decisions, their goals, and the things that they are doing for the church here. Many elderships and congregations grow apart instead of growing together. Now, what happens when that happens? What happens when the elders and the congregation do not grow together and they grow distant? Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. First of all, they're going to lose respect for it. Second of all, they're not going to be very effective because they're not going to be listened to. And so the third thing that will happen is that they'll begin to find little things to complain about and things that are just not right. Well, brethren, to know the elders is a two-way relationship. You know, one of the qualifications of elders is that they are to be hospitable. Well, does that mean that you and I don't have to be? Absolutely not. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says that we are to be hospitable one to another without grumbling. To know your elders, you're going to have to get outside of this building. And you're going to have to learn who these men are and what these men are trying to do. To do that, you're going to have to make some effort. You're going to have to take some time. Now, I'm going to tell you that I know them in a very intimate way because of my relationship with them as a gospel preacher. I wish you knew them like I know them. I think you would have a lot more regard for them if you knew them like I do. And you can know them that way if you'll spend the time and get to know them and what they're trying to do. That is a requirement of us, that we should know the elders. There's another requirement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this one is in verse 13. It says, "And to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake." Now this is a passage that's often misunderstood. Now, does that mean that you're to esteem them highly? Does that mean you're to put them on a pedestal? Absolutely not. You're not to do that. You're not to think,
men beyond what is written. That includes the elders. You're not to put them on a pedestal.
What you are to esteem is the things that they do for the work's sake. You're to love them for the work's sake.
You know, one of the things that we need to remember, that those who are entrusted with the care of the flock of God surely should be held in respect by the local church. The church needs to look to these men as leaders.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ."
One of the responsibilities that the elders have are to be examples to the flock. This esteem should be in love. Esteem given in a grudging disposition or envious because you may not be an elder also is worthless to both parties. Now, when it says for the work's sake, the elders should be esteemed for their work's sake. Elders should not be esteemed highly if they are nothing more than figureheads.
Now, if that's all they are, then this passage does not apply.
In Hebrews the 13th chapter, I want you to look at verse number 17. Hebrews the 13th chapter, look at verse 17.
It says, "Obey those that rule over you, and be submissive for their watch, for they watch for your souls to those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you."
We need to understand that the very first qualification for an elder is desire.
Have you ever considered why God made that the first qualification?
And really, I guess the first qualification, if I'm going to be real accurate, is they have to be a man. But other than that, they have to desire it. Why do they have to desire it?
Why can't they be drafted into it? Because they are going to be held accountable.
You know what? I'm going to be held accountable for me. And that's a pretty big job in and of itself. But being an evangelist, I'm also going to be held accountable for every sermon I preach, for every Bible class I ever taught, for any position I ever took in defense of God's Word.
I'm going to stand before the judge one day, and I'm going to give an account for everything that I taught, everything that I said, and anything that I left undone that I should have done.
So I have to do that willingly too.
Now an elder, he's going to give an account for the things that he did in that capacity where he labored.
He's going to give an account in how he watched for your soul. He's going to give an account in how he did that in his spiritual work.
If he allows error to be taught that could damage your soul,
yes, the person that taught the error is going to be held accountable, but so is the elder that allowed it to do so.
If he does not do his work, if he does not warn, if he does not tend, if he does not feed, he will give an account for that.
That's why you must desire the job. It comes with an awesome, awesome responsibility. And brethren, you need to respect that. You need to love them for that sake, that they're willing to take that responsibility upon themselves. They shepherd the flock according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God will hold them accountable for the direction that this church takes in his teaching and fulfilling the work that he gave the church to do.
That is not an easy thing to do. And you know,
I think sometimes there's too much hidden from the brethren about how they do that. I think I've been in meetings with them to all hours of the night.
I see them cry over things that are happening.
I've seen them worry and pray over the direction that certain people's lives are taking.
And you ask any man that's ever served in the office, is there anything to worry about being an elder?
There's a lot to worry about. And the one thing they worry about is that they fulfill the responsibility that God has given them. And brethren, if there was no other reason to love them and respect them, they willingly took on that job. If there is no other reason in God's book why you should respect them, that would be enough. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, there's a reason to do that. It says, to be at peace among yourselves. Peace is one of the blessings that's possible when there is a harmonious relationship between the elders and between the local church. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, it said how blessed and how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
That is a harmonious thing.
Peace must never be sacrificed unless we're talking about a matter of truth. If there is truth at stake, then truth must be adhered to, even if it will bring not peace, but will bring dissension. If it's over a matter of truth, then truth must be held to. Truth can never be compromised, not even for the sake of peace between the elders and the brethren. Brethren, there is never a reason to sacrifice truth. You can never compromise truth for any regard. Yes, you might have peace, you might have harmony, but if you sacrifice truth to get it, what you've done is you've hurt yourself instead of helping yourself. Because you can never break peace over truth. Truth must be adhered to. Now, every effort should be extended to maintain the peace between the elders and the church. This means that selfishness by either party will destroy the peace, either by them or by us. If one or more of the parties are selfish, it's going to destroy peace. It's going to destroy harmony. Each person must look to the needs of the others first. You know, we often read Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to turn back there. We often read this passage, but I wonder sometimes if we understand that we're responsible to apply it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It says, in beginning in verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only be look out for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we have to look to the needs of others more than we look to the needs of ourselves. And that even means in our relationships one with another. Now, members must remember that there is a way to express something that you disagree with. And you have a right to express a disagreement. You have a right to question. But there is a way to do that. In James chapter 3, in verse 5 through 10, it talks about the tongue. And brethren, there's been a lot of problems between churches and elderships over how somebody used their tongue. Because they didn't keep it in check. Because they don't control it. And because they do not do it in love. And sometimes we allow our tongue to get in gear before we put our brain in gear. And sometimes we speak before we get all the information. And all I'm saying is that we ought to remember the golden rule. Let me ask you a simple question. Would you like anybody to come up and take your head off? If you would, you let me know, because when I get upset and I need to vent, I'll come and see you. But I don't think you like that. I'm going to tell you something, neither do the elders, and neither do I. I don't mind people disagreeing with me, but I don't want you to bite my head off in the process. I want you to be kind about it. I'm not telling you you can't feel strongly about your disagreement, but be kind. You don't have to be ugly about it, and you'll get farther. You'll get farther and you'll be heard. But if you have an ugly attitude or an ugly disposition, it's going to damage what you're trying to say. All I'm saying is look at James chapter 3 and just put it into practice. Let us learn to control that little member in our mouth. It says also in Hebrews 13:17, I just read it a few moments ago, it says, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, what does that word submit mean? Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, that submit means that I got to do whatever they say. Whatever they tell me to go, I got to go. Whatever they tell me to do, I have to do. That's not exactly what that word means. And let me tell you why this is important. When I was in Las Vegas, there was a group of elders that should not have been elders. They were not qualified, but they were elders long before I got there. But anyway, they made a decision that there was a meeting in town. And the meeting was given that a man that was holding the meeting was a good, sound gospel preacher. They got up and made the announcement that they didn't want anybody in the congregation to support that meeting on the other side of town. And so there were members that said, well, we can't go because the elders said not to go. Let me tell you something. The elders have no jurisdiction to ever tell you to do anything that's wrong. And if they do, you do not have to follow them. That's not what submitting means. That doesn't mean blind allegiance. What does that word submit mean? That word submit means to resist no longer, to give way, to yield to authority and admonition, to submit. One can obey without submitting. You want an example? Prisoners. You know, prisoners in jail, they submit. You think they do it willingly? You think they listen to those guards? willingly. They do whatever they're told because they want to. No, they submit, but it's not willingly. But when you submit to the eldership, it must be willingly. It must be because that's the right thing to do. It must be because you're obligated, commanded to submit to them. There is no such thing as mutiny. Mutiny is sin. Listen to me very well. When there is mutiny, there is sin involved. We are to submit unless they are leading us in a direction that is contrary to God's will, and you have no obligation to submit to that. Nowhere in the New Testament do you have to obligate to follow elders into sin. You don't have to do that. And if they won't resist and they won't get out of sin, then you need not to be there. That's as simple as that is. That's not hard to figure out. Now, members of the church should submit to the elders as long as their decisions are scriptural, even if you disagree with the decision on a judgmental matter. Sometimes members are rebellious to elders because over matters of judgment and personal judgment. Let me give you an example of a real case where there was a church that had some, they had a property in Texas, and the church happened to be on some property that had some pecan trees. And these pecan trees, and pecans are, if you like pecans, I personally don't, but maybe you do, but they had a real rift in the church what to do about these pecan trees. Well, some of them wanted to sell them and give the money to the preacher as kind of a bonus. Others wanted to take the pecans and let the members go out and take whatever they wanted. And then some of the others wanted to take them and sell them and put the money in the treasury. And they were having a kind of a family feud about that. And they had a gospel meeting, and a friend of mine did that meeting. And so they take him aside and they say, brother, what do you think we ought to do about these trees? And he listened, and then he said, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to get a couple of axes, and we ought to cut them down, and we ought to mow them down, and then you won't have anything to feud about. You know what? That's exactly what they did. You know, sometimes we get a little bit out of joint because of a decision, but you know there's something that you don't know. You don't know everything that goes into the information of why a decision is reached. Do you have to know everything that the elders are privy to when they make a decision? Do you have to know all the things that they have talked to, or people they have talked to, or things that went into a decision? Now, you can disagree with the decision, and you can go and you can tell them you disagree with it. But because you disagree with it, does that mean that you can work as hard as you can to make sure it doesn't work? If you do, you're in sin. Let me give you another example about this. There was a local church that I worked with. I wasn't the preacher at the time. An elder, and we had a couple of elders there. And there was a decision that had to be made on a personal matter. And one of the elders felt that it should be done that way, and another elder felt that it should be done this way. And so they had a discussion, and they talked to the congregation, and then they discussed it among themselves. And then they made a decision that was not what this one elder at first wanted to do. But you know what I learned from that experience? You know who worked hardest to make sure that decision worked? The elder that wasn't sure from his personal judgment that it was the right thing to do. He worked the hardest to make sure that decision worked. You know, I've never forgotten that. That's taught me a powerful lesson. You know, sometimes decisions of elders don't work, not because they're not good decisions, but because members are working against it. That's not submitting, and that's sin. The Bible also says, do not forget this point. The elders did not put the church in subjection to the elders. God did. Let me say that again. The elders did not put you in subjection to them for their sake. God put you in subjection to them. So when you refuse to do that, you do not resist them. You resist God. Now, I don't think you want to be in that position very long. If you don't have confidence in their ability to arrive at judgments, I've got one question. Why did you put them in the office? If you don't trust your judgment, you should never put them in the office. There are judgments that must be made by elders, and they're always not going to be agreed with. But again, remember what we said earlier, esteem them in love for their work's sake. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, to remember and imitate the elders. Remember those who rule over you, that have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Occasionally, one should reflect upon the work of the elders, do for them, and express their gratitude for their service. Let me ask you a question honestly this morning. When's the last time you thanked Brother Pugh or Brother Heppner for the work that they do? Can't remember? I hope that's not true. But you don't forgive when you disagree, do you? You know why that hurts some of you? Because it's honest. It's not an easy job, folks. It's not an easy job. Members should imitate the faith of the elders, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3. They're examples to the flock. Thus, the need for qualified elders is again shown in Matthew 15, verse 14. How can you follow someone who cannot trust to lead you in the pathways of God? You can't trust somebody to lead you in the pathway of God. You better not put him in as an elder. You see, that's why that qualification's in there. You know, it says, if they can't rule their own house, how can they rule the house of God? Well, if you don't have the confidence in them to lead, then you won't follow. If you won't follow, then it's no good to put them in a position to lead, because it's counterproductive. So we must imitate that which is right. Now, turn over to 1 Peter 5, verse 19 for a moment. It says, receive not an accusation against an elder, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Evil men always seek to destroy the influence of a righteous man. Personal grudges sometimes lead a man to make hasty charges against the elder. Now, don't misunderstand what this passage says. That doesn't mean an elder cannot sin. It does not mean an elder cannot be wrong. It does not mean that you could never bring a charge against an elder. What it's saying is make sure you have a charge to bring forth. Don't make a hasty charge because you have a personal grudge. Don't make a hasty charge because something didn't go the way you wanted it. What it's saying is be very careful before you make an accusation against an elder. Make sure that you have your facts in order. Whoever the evil men may be, God teaches that the church is to have no fellowship with them, even if it's an elder, according to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. When a man accuses an elder of sin, he must be able to substantiate his charge by at least two witnesses. It does not mean that he cannot sin. It means that the sin must be proven. You know, we have a saying in this country about law, innocent until proven guilty. I believe in principle that is true when we're talking about elders. They are innocent until you can prove them guilty. And you have to substantiate the charge and be able to bring it forth that they have violated God's word. And if they have, and you have witnesses, then by all means you should do that. Because that is in the scripture. You have a right to do that. But you must make sure that the charge is provable and it's be able to be substantiated. A lot of good men, character has been destroyed by whispering and backbiting. And it never should be. And while we're talking about that, that even goes for me. If I'm wrong, you need to point it out. And you don't need to worry about how I'm going to react. And you don't need to worry about how the elders are going to react if they've been wrong. If they've done something that's unscriptural, they violated God's word, you have a responsibility. But if they have not, then you have a responsibility to keep your mouth shut. Because that will cause undue unrest. And what it will cause is a ripple. You know what I've learned about ripples? In the years that I've been a member of the church, they don't stay ripples very long. They seem to grow like a cancer. And so we must be very careful. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it talks about elders counted worthy of double honor. Let the elders who rule well be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. The elder who does not rule well is deserving of no honor. If the first is true, the second is also true. If he serves well, he deserves double honor. Double honor here is used to express the ideal of financial assistance. It's not necessary, but it can be done. I have known churches that have full-time elders on the payroll. Why? Because they are retired, because they can give their whole life and all of their time to the eldership. What a wonderful thing that would be. That'd be a wonderful thing if you could do that, because it would release other people from doing things. And one person I know that would affect would be me, because it would release me from a lot of things that I might be doing that they want me to do because of time constraints that they might ask me to do that would no longer be what me need to do because they would have the time to do it. You know, one of the things, and I want to mention something while we're talking about this, the advantages of supporting an elder who labor in the word. Well, one thing is they could have a closer, they could keep a closer watch on the flock and thus have a greater zeal would exist. Number two, unruly members could be worked with more closely. The preacher would have more time to spend in study and teaching. New congregations could be established if the church would grow. And of course, consideration for such would depend upon the ability of the congregation if a man is deserving and they can afford it and he can give the time. All that is a judgment call. But I'm going to add one thing here. Our elders are not retired. They have full-time jobs. We all have full-time jobs. They have homes. You and I have a home. Now, I seem to be, to me, that there is a lot of discussion, I've heard a lot of discussion, about exactly how much time and how much things they should be doing. Now, let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible, when you look at the work of an eldership, does it show that their time is different than your time? You know, the elders have the same amount of day that you do. Now, they have added responsibility that you and I don't. But they have the same amount of time in a day. And sometimes we compare elderships, and it's not fair. Let me tell you what I mean. Here's an eldership that has three men that are all retired. And here's an eldership that has two men and both work full-time jobs. And yet we look and see, well, look at what all they're doing, and look at what we're not doing. What's wrong with that parallel? It's not fair. It's not fair, but you know what? Our elders will not always have full-time jobs. The day is fast approaching when they will not. There was a time when we had elders here that did not have full-time jobs and were retired and could spend more time. Now listen, I'm not trying to make an excuse for Mike and Jim. I'm just telling you facts are facts. When you have a full-time job, when you have a family, and when you're in a position of authority in the job that you work in, and it demands a lot of your time, it's facts are facts. And we need to accept that. And we need not to criticize unless there is something that needs to be done that is not being done. And if there's something that's done that's not being done, then my question would be very simple. Sunday night was your opportunity to say so. There's something that's not being done that needs to be done, that needs to be addressed. I think the elders gave you an opportunity to address it. And you have an opportunity at any time to go to them and talk to them about anything that you feel that needs to be done that is not being done. And all you have to do is go and talk to them. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the things I've heard. Some things I've heard is, well, I'll go talk, but it won't do any good. Well, let me ask you something. Do you mean by that you'll go, but they won't do what you wanted them to do, so that means they didn't listen to you? That's not so. Because somebody might not take your suggestion or go in the direction that you think they ought to go, does not mean they didn't listen to you and they didn't consider it. You know, sometimes I think that's true when we talk about preachers, when somebody comes to me and says, you know, you need to preach a lesson on this particular subject, and I do, but I might not do it right then. And I might do it, but I might not do it in the same way they wanted me to do it. But that doesn't mean I didn't listen. That didn't mean that I didn't consider what they said. And brethren, I'm going to tell you from my standpoint, because I work close with them, they consider anything you tell them. Anything that you tell them, they consider, they talk about. And I know that because I'm involved in the elder meetings a lot of times, and a lot of things that's talked about are things that you talk to them about. They do discuss it. They do talk about it. They just didn't let it go in one ear and out the other. But if it doesn't get done the way that you thought it should be done, don't equate that, well, they didn't listen. It doesn't do any good to talk to them because they don't listen.
That's not a fair assessment.
Last, we need to call the elders when we have a need. In 1 James 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." James 5, verse 14. Now, does this, you know what this does not say? You know what it does not say there? It doesn't say call the preacher. Does it? But you know who the majority of the church will call? They'll call me. And let me clarify something. You could call me anytime. I'll help you in any way that I can. But if you have a spiritual matter, and you have something that is of a great need, the men you ought to call are Mike Heppner and Jim Pugh. They are the elders. I am not. I'm not an elder. I don't want to be an elder. I will never be an elder. I am not qualified to be an elder. And I have no authority, and I have no jurisdiction. You need to place your confidence in the elders, not in me. Now again, don't misread that. It doesn't mean that I'm not there to help you. I'm there to help you in any way that I can. But you need to show some confidence in these men. And you need to show some love for them. And you need to go to them when you have a need. The elders will assist when possible with the physical needs of the members. They have a greater role in the spiritual welfare of each member here. God gives them that. This will call upon the members of to have confidence in the elders that they are concerned. Members must be able to know that they love and they have their best interest in hand. I hope that in the period of going on over 4 years now, I hope that I've demonstrated in my life and in my work here that I love your soul. And that I love you and I'll help you in any way that I can. And I hope that I've exemplified that in the things that I've done and the way that I've received you when you called me or the things that you've called upon me to do. I hope that I have proven that. I'm going to ask you something this morning. I believe you will find that same thing happen if you will go to them that when you come to me. And you know why I believe that? Because they've helped me every time I've gone to them. Every time I've gone to them, and I'm probably going to let a little thing out here, I haven't always agreed with them. And I've gone to them when I have not agreed with them. And they've come to me when they have not agreed with me. And you know what? We didn't get in a cat fight. We didn't call each other names. We sat down. We opened the Bible. We talked it out. We prayed it out. And we worked it out. And you know why? Because we all have the same desire. And that's to go to heaven and to make this church what God would have it to be. And brethren, I believe your elders have that desire. And I believe you need to appreciate that. And we need to work together with them to make sure that it's accomplished. Brethren, this is something that we're all in together. We all have the same desire, don't we? Don't we all want to go to heaven? Don't we all want to try to give the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin? Don't we all want to strengthen one another? Don't we love one another? Don't we want what's best for not just me, but for all of us? And to do that, we're going to have to work together. Now, brethren, is it difficult? Yes, it is. You know why? Because there are no two people alike. You have over 140 different personalities in this congregation. All of us are different. All of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have different outlooks on things. What the elders have to do is try to oversee this work, to keep it cohesive, to keep it working together, and to try to keep everybody happy. You know what? That's tough for me and my wife. How hard is it for 140 people? It's work. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Does the church have responsibility to elders? Yes, we do. We have the responsibility of all the things that I've talked about this morning. And just like the elders will give an account one day of the work that they did in this relationship and in this job, we too will stand before the same judge, and we will give an account for the things that we did as our responsibility to submit to them, to respect them, to love them, and to regard them for the work that they do. In closing this morning, I want to just tell you one thing. I know, or I would not be here, that these elders love this church. I know that they are men, and they are not perfect. And your preacher is not perfect. But I love this church too. If I did not believe that we were all working in the same direction, I would not be here. I came because I believe that's what they want. I believe that when I talked to Brother Blackaby and Brother Pugh, I believe that today. I believe that's what their desire is. I believe that's what they're trying to do. If you feel that they're leaving things undone, talk to them. If there are things that they ought to be doing that they're not doing that you think would help, go to them and talk to them. If you love them and you care about them and you care about your soul and you care about this church, then you won't leave that undone. Because you see, we're all in this together. We're all trying to get to the same thing. We're all trying to do the same thing. And what we have to do is help each other get there. They want to help you, and you need to help them. And when we work together, and when we do things in the way that God has commanded, it will get done, it will be right, and it will profit every one of us. I also want to end this lesson with this admonition. We have some men here that need to be directing their lives and thinking seriously about preparing themselves for this role. What the church needs is elders. It needs God-fearing, God-qualified elders. That's what every body of Christ needs. And this one is no exception. It needs elders. It needs men. Let me ask you something this morning. What if, heaven forbid, something happened and one of them could not occupy the office any longer? What would happen? The eldership would be dissolved. You can't have a one eldership, one man eldership. What would happen? Some of you need to go back in the past, and you need to remember the time when you didn't have them. I've been in churches that didn't have them. I don't want to go back there again. It has its own bread of problems. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying just put anybody in there. I'm saying put if they're qualified, they need to be serving. And we have some men here who need to be preparing for that role. Because there's only two things that some of you lack. And that's desire and the willingness to serve. You need to be thinking about that. If you love this church, you need to be thinking about that. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You want to close this lesson without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you've not lived the kind of life that you should, you need to repent, you need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. All of us do not know how much time we have. We do not know when the Lord will return. We do not know when we will die. But we know this, that when we die, our record will be closed and we will stand before God on the record of our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. If you're here and you know that you have a need to obey the gospel, you know you need to make your life right, don't hesitate. Use your opportunity wisely, that together we stand. Amen.